I'd like to read today in Psalms chapter 51, and I'm going to probably preach a few weeks, at least a couple weeks on this, because there's so much in it, but I'm going to entitle this David's Prayer of Restoration. David's Prayer. How many of you know it's a good thing to be restored to God? And when you're weak and weary and fatigued, it's a good thing to get spiritual restoration. And so we're talking about David's Prayer of Restoration, and it's multifaceted. We're going to look at this today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 in the 51st chapter, then verses 10 and 12. Very familiar. It says this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Then down to verse 10. Now he pleads with God: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I want to minister on the subject, David's Prayer of Restoration. Let me pray, and then I'm going to begin. Our Father, we exalt you and praise you. We just pray now, Lord, that you would place your hand upon this congregation and upon this preacher this morning. And Lord, that you would do something supernatural, that you would speak to us, and may the words go past our ears into our hearts and be ignited by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, we pray that you would bring change and transformation, hope and encouragement. And Lord, we would leave here today saying that it was great, not just good, but great to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, and the church agreed by saying, amen. The 51st Psalm is one of the greatest Psalms of all time. David wrote this Psalm after a very difficult and a low point in his life. David had sinned greatly, and I'm not talking about stealing a pack of bubble gum. He had committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba, and then he attempted to cover up the sin by having her husband come back from the battlefront. And when that didn't work, she became pregnant in this process. When that didn't work, he murders her husband and takes Bathsheba for his own wife. The result was that David was not a happy camper. Amen. His life was miserable. He had no peace, no prosperity. And the thing is that God dealt with David. Can you imagine how his conscience must have felt? But yet during a period of time, even though I know he had to have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and God dealing with him, he still didn't break and get things right with God. So God is so good. How many of you know God's so good? God loved David so much. He says, "All right, you're not going to break it, the conviction of my spirit, then I'm going to send Nathan the prophet to you." So now God, how many of you know when you won't, amen, respond to God just by him dealing with you, God will send someone to tell you something. God will put a preacher up here, amen, and let him preach. And God will begin to speak to you. And so what happens is David is talked to by the prophet Nathan. And finally David repents. And he says, "I have sinned. I've done wrong." And after he repents, then he sits down sometime after this. I don't know if it was the same day, but he writes and pens the 51st Psalms. And so what we have here in this Psalms is what we have. We have a wonderful picture of a man getting things right with God. And in this Psalms, what we see here is right off the bat, I just want to tell you, when I read these words, I feel the passion in David. I sense a sincere desire in, even though it took him a while to get to that point, once he finally breaks and says, "I want to get it right now," he's wanting to get right with a passion. Because I hear the words. He says, "Oh God, have mercy on me and blot out my sins, and and cast me not away from your presence, and take not your holy, I can almost see him, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And then he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Make my heart like brand new. And then he goes on to say, renew a steadfast spirit within me. I can just feel the passion in his words. And so when I look at this also, I see not only a passionate prayer. I better slow down. I'm getting excited already. But what I see next is I see a clear picture of how David approached God in this position to get things right with him. And so when I look at this, I looked at this and said, my gosh, I can learn from this. And so I read this and I sat out in my car in the rain and prayed and read through it, and God showed me some things. So I'm going to share them with you this morning, and we're going to learn from his experience. And a lot better to learn from his than going through it ourselves. Amen? And so when I look at this, I could have titled this, Getting Things Right with God. Don't you love the sound of that? Getting things right with God. Oh, I love the sound of it. Because I want to get things right with God. And I want you to get things right with God. And the reality is, let's be honest, if David was a man after God's own heart, and David loved God and served God faithfully, if he came to a place in his life where he needed to get things right with God, how many of you know this is a lesson we need to learn too? And we need to grab a hold of this and grab a hold of these truths. Rest assured, you will come to a point in your life where you will need spiritual restoration. Maybe you're here today and you were at one time doing real good with the Lord, and a big old storm. How many of you, we've had some bad storms around here lately. You should have seen my trees sounding like a tornado whipping through the mountains up there in the Santa Cruz Mountains. And some of you, you've had a storm just like that hit your life, and the winds blew. And how many of you know storms, they throw boats off course. And maybe you've gotten off course today, and you just need to get back on course with God. Or maybe you've just been gotten so busy doing everything. It's the dishes, it's the lawn, it's the this, it's the that, and gotten so, maybe you just need to refocus a little bit, and not that you intended to wander off, or maybe you're here and you've not wandered off because you've never got in the first place, and God's been working on you and dealing with you and calling you, but you're just so stubborn, you're kind of like David, amen, you're waiting for a preacher to come preach to you this morning. And maybe you just have been stubborn and wanting to do things your own way, and you keep refusing to surrender to God. But guess what? Today God's coming after you, and God wants to shed his love on you, and God wants to do something new in your life. And so let's look at David's prayer and the steps. There's about seven of them. I'm only going to get to two today. But the first four words out of his mouth, have mercy on me. David understood the importance of mercy. Abraham Lincoln, right at the close of the Civil War, he was giving a speech from the balcony of the White House. And he was talking to the people about rebuilding the South, unifying the country. And then he says, and what shall we do with them actual Southerners, with those rebels? Everybody started chanting out, hang them, hang them, hang them. But Tad Lincoln, his son, was right there by his side. And Tad Lincoln looked up at his dad and said, Dad, don't hang them. Hang on to them. Don't hang them, Dad. Hang on to them. And I'm so glad to tell you today that God doesn't want to hang you. God wants to hang on to you. Amen. And I'm so glad he does, because if God hadn't hung on to you, you wouldn't be here today. Is your lungs right now expanding and contracting? Amen. That's because God's hung on to you. Are you still alive today? Amen. And doing well? You haven't died from an accident or a disease? That's the mercy of God. Amen. The reason we're here is God's mercy. God has hung on to you. Man's greatest need was not for information, otherwise he would have sent an educator. Man's greatest need is not for technology, otherwise God would have sent a scientist. Man's greatest need is not for pleasure, otherwise God would have sent an entertainer. Man's greatest need is not for money, although it's nice, amen. If it was, God would have sent an economist. But God knew that man's greatest need was for mercy, so he sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When it comes to our relationship with God, our greatest need is for mercy. Everybody say mercy.
Mercy.
What is mercy? Mercy is to be looked upon by God, not as we deserve, but to be looked upon favorably. I'm going to say that again. The mercy of God, it is to be looked upon by God, not as we deserve, but to be looked upon favorably. That is a great definition of mercy. And the reason it's so important is because without it, we can never come close to God. We can never seek His face. We can never depend on Him. And we can never call Him Father. That is all possible because of the mercy of God. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Amen. It has to do with judgment. And that's why when David, that guy really blew it. Amen. He really blew it. And that's why when he approaches God, the first four words out of his mouth, have mercy on me. Because he knew, come on, you go have sex with someone else's wife, then you murder the man, and then you take her for your... You deserve to be hung on the gallows, amen? You deserve to be crucified. So David says, have mercy on me. And what he's saying, God, is I come to you and I approach you on no merit of my own. There is nothing good in me. There is nothing about me that warrants you listening to me and giving me what I desire from you. I desire, amen, to have mercy, but I deserve death and I deserve punishment. And so my only basis is mercy. And if you want to be restored to God, let me tell you this. If you want to receive anything from God, if you want God's blessing on your life, the only basis that you can apply or appeal to God for is on the basis of His mercy. Because you, there's nothing in you that deserves, amen. You cannot say, oh God, I'd really like to get that new motorcycle. God, you know I deserve it, kind of. Because, you know, Brother Joe, he's got a nice one. And I come to church a lot more often than Brother Joe does. Come on, God, you know I kind of deserve this. You better kiss that motorcycle goodbye. Amen. The only basis of receiving from God is mercy. And when David asked for mercy here, there's a progression in the way he asked God for mercy. First, he says this, have mercy on me. Okay? You know what that's saying? He's saying, God, I can't make it. If you don't show me mercy, I'm a goner. It's all over with. He says, I have to have mercy in order to exist and to keep going. I've got to have mercy. Without mercy, I'm a dead man. Without mercy, you're a dead man, dead woman. You cannot exist without God's mercy. And he understood this. And so first he says, God, without your mercy, I'm a goner. Shut the doors. Life's not worth living without your mercy. But then he goes on to say, according to your loving kindness. So first he says, I got to have it. Now he appeals to God. Amen. Because God is a father and he's a son. And now he appeals to the fact that you love me. And because a parent always loves their child and always wants the best for their child, now he appeals, not only, God, do I gotta have it, but I want it because of your goodness and because of your love and because you love me. Can I tell you, nobody loves you like God loves you. God loves you more than any relative, any parent, any mom or dad. There is nobody. And Paul says that you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You can't even begin to fathom the love that God has for you is so strong. The only way you can get a glimpse of it is when He fills your heart with His love by His Holy Spirit. And now he appeals, God, because you love me so much, have mercy on me. But then he goes on to say, according, not only that, but because of your tender mercies and your compassion. So now he adds another layer to his request for mercy. And he says, God, because of your compassion. In other words, God, when you see me hurting, your bowels are stirred and your heart is moved. And when I'm hurting, you're hurting. How many of you know that's a good layer, third layer of asking for mercy? And he pleads to God for God's mercy. He says, have mercy. Without it, I am in trouble. How many of you know you're in trouble without it? Amen. Now God says this, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. You know what God is saying? God says, I will show my mercy upon whom I will have mercy. What he's saying, I don't show mercy because Brother Tom is so good or Sister Susie is so sweet or because, amen, because they washed the car for the pastor. None of that. He says, I show mercy upon him because of my goodness, because of who I am. God's mercy comes because of his goodness and because of who he is, not because of any indebtedness or because of any little angelic attitude or behavior we may exhibit once in a while. Now, I know when we do good, we sure want to let everybody, oh yeah, did you see I did them dishes? Did you see I vacuumed the church? But I'm glad you do, but amen, but we still need mercy, amen. And so God says, I give out mercy based entirely on who I am. It's about who I am. It's not about who you are. And so you can never get anything from God based on your merit, amen, or any indebtedness that you may. Well, God really, man, God ought to be really thankful I go to Harbor Light Church. Man, that, I bless that church, man. I do so. Can I do? You have. God is not indebted to any of us for anything. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, I can tell I need to move on here. It's getting quiet. Amen. Now, God has an abundant supply of mercy. Everyone say abundance. Ephesians 2:4 says, he's rich in mercy. He's got lots and lots of it. Psalms 103, his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. That means everlasting toward the past, everlasting. In other words, God's mercy never ends. Psalms 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever. There was a Canaanite woman, and she had a daughter who was sick and possessed by a demon. She came to Jesus, and she got her daughter healed and delivered. You know what the first four words she said to Jesus was? Have mercy on me. Have you heard about the blind beggar named blind Bartimaeus? He was sitting by the roadside begging when Jesus was passing by. What did he cry out? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He got healing because he appealed to God's mercy. The 10 lepers, they came and they saw Jesus from a distance. What came out of their mouth first? Have mercy on me. Abraham's servant. Now, you guys want to get a wife? Listen to this. Amen. Abraham's servant, he was sent 1,500 miles on camelback to get a wife from back home, like getting a needle out of a haystack. God led him right to a beautiful woman named Rachel, right to the right area, and got a wife. And when he got the wife for Isaac, this is what he said, the Lord has been merciful. He got a wife because of the Lord's mercy. Amen. Joseph, remember, he was sold by his brothers into Egyptian bondage. Amen. Into slavery. What happened? It says that Joseph was a prosperous man and God was with him. But the verse of scripture also says that the Lord showed Joseph mercy. It was not because Joseph was so, we think Joseph's so angelic. He was a good man, don't get me wrong. But it was God's mercy, amen, that exalted Joseph all the way from the prison, amen, to being the prime minister over Egypt. Can I tell you, if you can get a hold of this thing about mercy, it will change your life. And I'm still amazed about how God came into my life. Amen. Because when he showed up in my life, I was still a big time sinner. I was unclean. I was dirty. And I always wondered, how could a holy God, how could a God who is so righteous and so outstanding come and send his Holy Spirit to me and begin to talk to me and convict me and deal with my heart? How could someone so great, amen, want anything to do with me, especially in the condition I was living in? And it's this way, because I had a grandma who prayed. You know what she prayed? Have mercy on Chuck. Amen. Have mercy on him, Lord. It's the Lord's mercy that allows a righteous and a holy and an all-powerful God to come to you right in the midst of your sin and degradation and show you his love and pick you up out of the cesspool of life, amen, and put his spirit in you and take you, amen, places you've never gone and do things in your life you would have never dreamed of doing in your entire life. David understood this. How about the prodigal son? You know that story? I mean, this guy here got money from the dad, his inheritance, went off, spent it on dope, booze, and prostitutes. Amen. And then he ended up in a pig's pen. Thank God for the pig's pen. Amen. Said he came to himself in the pig's pen, and he went back, and when he came back, guess what he deserved? He deserved judgment. But it says that the father saw him coming, and the father ran to him and threw his arms around him and hugged him. How many of you know that's mercy? Can I tell you, that's what God wants to do for you today. You may have been the best sinner in Santa Cruz County. I don't know. But and you, man, you deserve to be beat over the head with a baseball bat. But I came to tell you today, God wants to run to you and throw his arms around you. And God wants to show you mercy this morning. Come on, give him a hand clap of praise. So just so we get this, I just want to, David says, see, when David comes and approaches God, he says, have mercy on me. And that's the first thing he says. This wasn't new to David. We're thinking, well, maybe he just prayed this thing about and focused on mercy so strongly because he was guilty as you can get. But I'll tell you what, he had already been using this many, many times before. When David was weak in Psalms, he would pray, Lord, have mercy on me and strengthen me. When he needed deliverance, Lord, have mercy on me and deliver me. When he was sick, Lord, have mercy on me and heal me. And every, and he says, I will sing of his, David sang of God's, he was so encaptured by the mercy of God and so thankful, he would sing about God's mercy in his life. And his David's basis for every request he had in his life, not just this one, every request was based on the mercy of God. So when he came to the place where he wanted to get things right with God, he went right back to where he always went, and he based it on the mercy of God to get things right. You see, when you base everything on the mercy of God, to me it's an act of worship. Because what you're doing basically is you're realizing who you are. I'm just like one little speck of sand in this whole universe. I'm a nobody. But God, you are so big and awesome and powerful and almighty. And so, God, I recognize who I am in compared to who you are, and I need your mercy. Amen. It's having a right perspective of who you are and who God is. But it's also, I believe, if you will, a slap to our pride, because what we're saying is that, God, I am so unworthy and I don't deserve anything. And my righteousness, amen, is like a filthy rag, amen. But God, I appeal and I ask you for these blessings based on your mercy. Somebody say amen. Now, here's the truth. God has plenty of mercy, but guess what? You must ask for it. You must ask for it. So whenever you need a new apartment to live in, God, according to your mercy, may I please have a new apartment. If you have a child who's out there on drugs, Lord, have mercy on my son. If you need a raise at work, God, according to your mercy, give me a raise at work. God, I need a nice boat. God, I don't need one. I would like to have a nice boat. God, according to your mercy, let me have a nice boat. God, could you get rid of that jerk at work? God, according to your mercy. So we need to learn about God's mercy and the basis of us approaching God. Let me put it this way, that our approach to God, mercy is our approach to God. Mercy is our approach to God. Now let me tell you, to get a lot of mercy, let me tell you, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Woo! If you want to get a lot of mercy from God, you better be willing to dish it out to your brothers and sisters and your fellow man. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Amen. How's that working out for you? Amen. Are you merciful? Amen. Be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And a little quote I shared with Chanel the other night, and here's a little quote. He who shows no mercy burns the bridge that he must cross over himself. He that shows no mercy burns the bridge that he must cross over himself. So I guess if somebody has messed with you, you better show some mercy. Amen. You got to cross that same bridge. Number two, are you ready for numero two? Did you get the mercy thing down? Did you? Amen. So when we pray, we're going to pray, God, according to your mercy. Next thing, David says, blot out my sins. So to blot out the sins, this word blot, it means to erase or to wipe out. Everybody say erase. Everybody say wipe out. So basically, this right here, David said, now I went down to Home Depot, got these are brand new white carpets. But you see that red stain on there? You know what that is? That's red food dye. I don't care how good you are at cleaning carpets. I don't care if you've got every trick in the book. You are never, ever going to get this stain out of this carpet, no matter how hard you try. And David said, God, this is what my life is like right now. It is stained with this sin. And God, I know that it's humanly impossible. No matter how hard I try, God, there's no way I can get this sin out of my life. It's impossible, God, for me to get the sin. So he says, God, I need you to blot it. I need you to wipe it out. I need you to erase it. And David says, God, this is what I need you to do for me. Because, God, I know you can do this and you're the only one. You can make my life just like this again. Amen. Come on. Here's my life now with the sin in it. God, you can make my life just like this. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And David's saying, God, make me clean like this again. Take away all my sin. Take away the stain of my sin. Take away the stint of my... Take away my... Blot me it clean, God, and let it be completely erased out of my life. And no one can do that but God. And I know what you're thinking. Man, David's sin was real bad. Well, let me just tell you, this here represents the sin in our lives right here. Amen. Now, you don't look at that and wonder what it is, okay? Amen. It's not what it looks like. Amen. I asked if we have any chocolate cake frosting, and my wife pulls out this little kind of like a whipped cream where you push the thing down, and you push the thing down, and chocolate cake frosting comes out. And man, I got that. Man, was it good? It was good. So this is not what it looked like. This is chocolate cake frosting. Amen. Now, how many of you know, I don't care how good you clean carpets, you're not going to get this stain out of this piece of carpet. But you know what God wants to do for you today? He wants to take and make it just like this. And take all your sins away and make you white as snow again and remove all the sin out of your life. He wants to make you clean and white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You need to get rid of sin. You know why? Because sin messes with you. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Do you know what it's like having... Let me get this back up here. You know what it's like having this in your life instead of this? It's like having a 600-pound gorilla on your back. And basically, the Bible says that we're in a race. And in that race, we're moving forward. We're running. You know what, though? When it's like this, sin, it says it's a weight, and it says it besets you. In other words, it hinders you from making progress in the race. In other words, this right here will slow you down. It's the same thing as a 600-pound gorilla on your back. Now, David had gone, you know, some time had gone by from the time he committed this sin to the time Nathan came. I forget, I studied it out before, I couldn't find it again. Months, maybe even up to like 12 months, 14 months A lot of time had gone by. And all that time, David's walking around with a 600-pound gorilla on his back. How many of you know he was not happy? So sin is a poison. Remember when they were coming to the promised land? And now check this out. Everyone say test. They came out of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they come to the first city. It's called Jericho. And you know what God told them? Everything in Jericho belongs to me. Don't touch it. It's dedicated. It's the first city. It represents giving our first and our best to God. Give it to me. Don't touch none of it. Can you imagine eating manna for 40 years and you go in that city and someone's grilling up some pork chops and God says, don't touch it? Maybe a New York steak. Maybe you don't like pork chops. I don't know. And so this one guy named Achan, he sees a nice Babylonian garment, some silver coins, and a wedge of gold. And the temptation was too much. Man, and he takes it and he hides it in his tent. And then they take off to go battle the next city. It's a little town called Ai. They say, let's just take a couple thousand men. We'll wipe them out with our little finger. No big deal. And they go out there, and those men from Ai come out and put a whooping on them. How many of you know, don't count your chickens till the eggs hatch? Amen. And they put them to the hurt. And so Moses cries out to God, and God says, well, you got a 600-pound gorilla on your back. That's why you couldn't defeat your enemy. And God says, you clean out this thing with ache and get it. So they get that thing straightened out. They go over there, and they whip them with one little finger like that. And so sin is like a 600-pound gorilla, and it hinders you, and it will trouble you. And so that's why it's so important. What David's saying is that I need mercy, but God, the first thing I need in this rest, I need to deal with this sin, because I want this sin out of my life, amen, so I can be free to run again, man, so I can run this race, and I can be happy, amen, and I can move forward in my life. And so I looked this up in the scripture, and it says, I looked up this word, I have sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so I thought I'd say, I have sinned. How many times would I find it in the Bible? I thought maybe like 150 at least. 19 times in the Bible is all that it says, I have sinned. But everybody has sinned, amen. But only 19 times is that listed in the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There are some sins. It's what I got to talk to you about for just a minute, because God put this in my heart. There are some sins that are real obvious. You all know. I don't need to preach on adultery. Lying, y'all quiet right now. Pornography, fornicate, you know, just on and on and on. Those are obvious, black and white. I don't even say nothing about that. But God wanted me to talk about another kind of sin this morning. And the Bible says that he who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And I said, oh my gosh, Lord, you sure you want me to tell them that on Sunday morning? They may not like that too much. Well, God began to show me in that scripture, he who knows to do good. It appears as though God holds us accountable to that which we know. He who knows to do good and doesn't. In other words, you got to know to do good. So according to how much we know is how God holds us accountable. And I thought about this, and I thought about how God is trying to develop Christ in us, and he's trying to get us to grow, to become better people, and to do better. And then I thought about my 10-year-old nephew named Tyler. He's a cool kid, but the kid plays way too much video games. And he's glued to that video all the time. And I don't like it, but, you know, a 10-year-old kid, that's like they play video, you know. But then at 16 years of age, you know, because I had them all playing video at home too, they don't play as much. They still play a little. That's okay. But then when they get to be 19, because that's how old my 18, he's actually, say 19, he goes to college and he works my other son. I hardly ever see him playing video games once in a while because he has other responsibilities. But if I come in and my little nephew's 35 years old and he's still glued to that video game set, I'm going to tell him, get your butt off the couch. That ain't right. And the thing, what I love about this is that we have a father-child relationship with God. And what I love about this is that the Father knows where we should be, what we know, and what he wants to be doing, and where we should be in our lives. Someone say amen. Amen. I'm so glad that it's not you that's the thermometer of that in my life. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Because God is righteous and God really knows. And so the whole thing is that God wants us to cooperate with Him. Now, I'm going to go on to the last verse, and I'm closing with this. It says in Proverbs, I'm not looking at my notes, so it's, 28:13, I think. And it says this, "He who conceals his sins will not prosper. But those who confess and renounce the sins will find mercy." There's that word mercy again. And so here's the thing is that to conceal your sin, God, what does that mean to conceal your sin? Do you hide it under your tent? No, not like Achan did. To conceal your sin, the way we do it today, I think the number one is we make excuses. And then other times we ignore those sins and we ignore them and other times we deny them and whatever. And God says that if we won't at least work with Him and cooperate, He's not looking for perfection. He knows what He wants to do in each of our lives. But after a while, if God keeps convicting us and working with us and trying to draw us along a little bit, amen, can I tell you that if we ignore, that's what concealing your sin is when we refuse to cooperate with God. Someone say, that's good preaching, Pastor.
That's good preaching.
When we refuse to cooperate with God. And so, but He says, if we will confess our sin and then we will turn from them, renounce them, that we will find mercy. Can I tell you today, David says, I appeal based on mercy, and secondly, I got to get this sin thing out of my life. Can I tell you, sin is like a cancer. It's like a poison. You need to get that sin covered. Now, the good news, God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to confess it. Amen. We cannot ignore it. We cannot, amen, deny it. We have to confess it to God and be honest with God. And so I know this message at this point is not a real shouting message, but can I tell you, this part of the message would do you more good than the last 20 messages I've preached if you will take one more look at this right here and say, this is my life, amen, because there's unconfessed sin in my life, and this is what my life can be when I walk out of here today. Come on, give Him a hand clap of praise. I want to be the first one at the altar today after looking at this. Whew. Isn't God good? How many of you want more of Jesus in your life? Let me see if there's anything. Go ahead, give me one more hand clap of praise. I want to say one more thing. And how many of you in the Old Testament, and I'm closing now, it's costly to sin in the Old Testament. If you sin in the Old Testament, you know what you had to do? You had to bring what they called a guilt offering. And that was a goat. And they would sacrifice the goat. They would sprinkle the blood on the altar and you would be forgiven. I looked up the average price of a goat. The average price of a goat's $175. And I just imagine if every time we sin, if we had to give the church $175, I wonder, man, that'd be a big deterrent to sinning, wouldn't it? Well, let me just tell you, you don't have to spend $175. Jesus paid the final price when He died on the cross at Calvary. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One drop of the blood of Jesus is enough to cleanse the sins of the whole world. And if you will confess your sins to Jesus and put your faith in Him today, He will cleanse you and forgive you and make you white as snow. Would you stand with me all across the building this morning? Father, we love You and we praise You. God, thank You, God, for this word today. And I pray, Lord, that what I've said would just resonate in our hearts and our lives. And God, I just pray that we would just be benefited, that God, we would grow, we would learn, or God, I just pray that this message would stir a desire right now that some people in here would say, you know what? I want to be restored to God like David. I want to get things right with God in my life. And God is loving you, and God's reaching out. And when God says, I'll give you mercy, what he's saying is, I will favor your life. See, that's the biggest problem, is that God has so much in store for you. God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to give you peace and to give you a good outcome or an expected end. But God has all this for you, and he's wanting to instill this into your life. But his hands are tied until you will accept Christ and open your heart to Christ. And so today I'm going to challenge you. Would you give your heart to the Lord today? Would you say, Jesus, I have sinned and I ask you to forgive me and invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. And when you do that, then God opens, amen, the heaven. Now God's Holy Spirit will come and live in you. And you'll be white as snow. Now God can bring those blessings and purposes and plans into your life. Please don't try to clean your own life up first. Don't try to work. You can never do it. You can't get those stains and that sin out of you. Only God can change you. And I thank God for what God's doing. Amen. Especially in our programs like Teen Challenge, Janice of Santa Cruz. I thank God for them. But can I tell you, God can go deeper than the program. And God can go right into your heart. And God can give you a new heart and a new life. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, today what I want to do is I want to approach God. And I want to approach God based on his mercy. You know what that means? It means no matter who you are, based on God's mercy, because it endures for right now, God will accept you. God will open his arms and he'll run to you and he'll hug you. Amen. And he will receive you. But you first have to open your heart. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, with your heads bowed, everyone, just for a moment, out of reverence to the Lord, you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, you're talking to me. Today, I want to open my heart and receive Christ. Would you raise your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. Thank you for your hands. Thank you for your sincerity. I see several hands today. Oh, thank you, Lord. Today, as we say this prayer, what God's going to do is he's going to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And he's going to come and he's going to begin a new work in you like you've never experienced before. What I want to do today before we open these altars for prayer, I want to say a prayer of salvation and dedication. So if you would all say this with me, but especially those who raised your hands, I want to lead you in a prayer. Will you say this prayer with me, church? Dear Jesus, have mercy on me. I invite you into my life to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I ask you to give me strength to live for you. Forgive me of all my sins and be my Lord and be my Savior. Help me to surrender the control of my life to you. Amen. Now I'm going to open these altars this morning. Let's go ahead and give Jesus a hand clap of praise. I'm going to open these altars. I think we need to come today just to thank God for his mercy. Amen. He is so merciful. Find a place to pray before you leave today. There will be no formal dismissal. Those of you who need to go, we understand. Please just don't disturb those that are praying.